Peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and I'm so glad you are here with us today as we continue. Actually, we're wrapping up. I think it's the shortest series we've ever done, just 2 weeks, last week and today, Loving Like Jesus. A little bit later on in the service, we're going to come and receive communion, and that is an opportunity for four people to help serve communion. And so if you're interested in that, when I start to set the table, so to speak, you can step to the back and the ushers will help you get ready to come help serve communion. Not a lot of qualifications for that. If you can tear off a piece of bread or hold a cup, then you are qualified. So just want to put that bug in your brain here this morning. Today what I want to do, talking about communion, I want to talk about Jesus eating habits. Jesus eating habits. There was a guy named Luke. He was a doctor. He wrote a story of Jesus' life, or collected stories of Jesus' life. Maybe he was interested in Jesus' eating habits because he was a doctor. But he tells this story of Jesus having an argument with the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus says this: "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Apparently, Jesus liked to eat and drink so much that the religious leaders of the day thought he was the town drunk, and that he was a glutton. And some of you are saying for the first time ever, "I didn't know I had so much in common with Jesus." So today we're going to take a look at Jesus' eating habits. Last week we looked at the last line there, of he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, about how Jesus commands us to forgive. But I want to talk about meals today. We in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, meals were not just something that you sat at a table and you shoved the food in your mouth to, you know, get energy or whatever. They were an event. It was a long event of deep spiritual friendship around the table. Growing up, I had lots of the siblings, and so we would sit around the table. It was like a competition, like who could, you know, eat as much food the quickest, because, you know, you didn't want your brother to get it before you did. So we would just shove the food in our mouths, and then we'd, you know, be on to the other things. But I got a little schooling in what it's like to have a meal be an event when I got married, because Sarah's family did not treat meals like this. They were long events, and they would talk about all kinds of stuff, and they would talk about the events of the day, and they did, you know, we talk about politics and religion, and then we talk about how our spiritual lives were going. And I never experienced a meal quite like this, and, you know, not having grown up like that, I would get a little fidgety at the table. And these always often happened like at the Christmas meal, you know, and the whole table's all spread with the heirloom table linens and the hand-broidered everything and the hand-embroidered napkins, which she doesn't, my mother-in-law doesn't give me those anymore. She puts like the real paper napkin. I didn't realize those weren't real napkins that you weren't supposed to wipe your face with. But I'm sitting at this meal and I'm getting fidgety because it's going on and on and on. I start fidgeting with the silverware and the plates and glasses, and then before I know what I'm doing, I'm fidgeting with the candles. And before I knew what had happened, I had spilled the red candle with all of the wax over the heirloom table linen. And I felt horrible. I felt so bad about the whole thing. But then Sarah's sister got married, and Sarah's sister's husband, his name is Phil, he was at one of these event meals as well, and he got fidgety, and he started fidgeting with the candle too, and he spilled red wax all over the table linens. And then I felt justified. In the Bible, meals are an event. They're an event. Sometimes they last for hours. Deep spiritual friendship. They had this idea that God was best experienced over a meal. Maybe that's why we do this whole communion thing. God is best experienced over a meal. Jesus' eating habits continued on with the early Christians. Luke, who wrote this book of Luke about Jesus' life, also wrote another book that told the story of the early Christians. It's called, the long name of it is Acts of the Apostles, but we usually just refer to it as Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke describes what their eating habits and their actually habits in general looked like. He says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship is just a churchy word for deep spiritual friendship. So they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So you see, there's a bunch of spiritual practices they're doing, right? They're doing things like what we're doing right now. They're learning and teaching. they're having deep spiritual friendship. They're sharing meals together, and they're praying. And there was a sense of awe that came over them all, is what Luke tells us. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. You know, this is like a co-op or something going on here. I mean, this is pretty intense commitment to the community that they had this sort of communal ownership of stuff, that if somebody needed something, they'd sell something and buy it. I remember when I went off to college and I first read this for the first time, I went to a Christian liberal arts school, private school, and I came back to my dad and I was telling him about this, and he said, I pay in all this money for you to go to a private Christian school and you come back a communist? I was like, it's right there, Dad, in the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not a communist, but anyway, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They didn't just do it once a week. They gathered every single day. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. This is sort of like they got church all over the place, right? They got church in a temple, church in a home, church in a pub. they shared their meals. There it is. They're sharing meals again. This sort of meal thing is happening over and over again. And they did it with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of people. So people are seeing what they're doing, and they're expressing goodwill about it. And Luke wraps it up saying, each day the Lord added to their fellowship, because there's so much goodwill that people are seeing what they're doing with these practices, and it's growing. It's growing. And the Lord adds to their number those who are being saved. Those who are being saved. Now, when I read Acts chapter 2, a question pops into my mind, and maybe it's one that's popping in your mind. Does my life look like this? Does my life look like what Luke just described? Deep spiritual friendship, gathering together regularly for worship, gathering together regularly for meals, meeting the needs of each other. Does my life look like that? Now, if we're honest, most of us, I think, would say no. But it can. But it can. Community in our culture is really hard. There's a lot of obstacles to it. One of them is that we don't live next to each other. I mean, I look in the room here, and some of you like live right down the street, but others of you live in DeWitt, and others of you live in Holt, and some of you live on the west side, and some of you live on the east side. I mean, we live all over the place. So to build community, you have to get in your car, and you have to drive. You know, I probably have to drive 30 minutes to get to your house, John. we're not going to get together quite as often as if you lived right next door, right? And then certain forms of like modern technology kind of put obstacles in the way of friendship or community. We think about like the garage and the garage door opener. You drive your bat car into your bat cave and then you go inside. I was talking with Pastor Mark. He's the pastor at our Potterville campus, and he said that they park one car outside of their garage, and they have a neighbor who doesn't have a garage, and of all of the neighbors that are right around their house, those neighbors that don't have a garage, and because they park outside their garage, they know those neighbors the best. See, sometimes modern conveniences get in the way of community. Or think about air conditioning. Before we had air conditioning is wonderful, isn't it? But before we had air conditioning, where did we sit? Not inside. We sat outside on the front porch. You talk to your neighbors and you build community. And of course, another obstacle is we are all so overscheduled, aren't we? We are so overscheduled. We wrestle with this as a church, and we did a whole series called Simplify. In fact, in many of the racks under the seats there, there's a book that's a free book for you if you want to take it. It's called Simplify, and one of the chapters is about simplifying our time. We know this. We are overscheduled. As we talk today about Jesus, we're going to talk about breaking bread, and I want this breaking bread to be community. This is like a symbol or a metaphor for community. Do you have that kind of community, that kind of community that we read about in Acts chapter 2? Now, most of us would probably have to say no, and our lives would look more like if I read Acts chapter 2, I go back and I'll read it in the modern Christian version. This is the version that describes what Christians actually look like and how they behave. Here's Acts chapter 2 from the MCV. The Christians were devoted to themselves and occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and they had almost nothing in common because they had no real time with each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, kept to themselves, and were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed to love God, but they didn't really love each other, and they felt very empty and alone. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were ever saved. Now that describes our lives a little more closely, doesn't it, than Acts chapter 2. And it kind of hits like a little bit close, maybe even under the belt this morning. But today what I want to do is I want to present to you an opportunity for something different. Opportunity for something different. Where breaking bread is sharing in Jesus together. Sharing in Jesus together. We live in a culture that values independence. But if you're going to follow Jesus, those who follow Jesus value dependence on each other. Sometimes this independence even works its way into the way that we talk about our faith. I grew up in a church which would talk about the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus. Personal relationship with Jesus. And on some level, that's really important. The church I grew up in would say, there are no grandchildren in heaven. In other words, you don't ride into heaven on the coattails of your grandparents or your mom or dad or whatever. Like, you got to have the faith has to be personal. And I think that's true. But then I started to read the Bible growing up, and I realized there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Actually, a more biblical phrase would be something like a shared relationship with Jesus. I want a shared with you, shared with others, shared with everyone I come in contact. We have a shared relationship with Jesus. We experience the presence of God together best in community with deep spiritual friendship. So if we're going to love like Jesus this morning, there's going to be two things we're going to do. The first one is we're going to love like Jesus with other believers at church. Other believers at church. There's another book in the Bible called the Book of Hebrews. It's called Hebrews because it's actually an anonymous book. Nobody claimed to have written it. And people have debated about who wrote it over the years. And my favorite theory is that it was written by a woman and she left it anonymous because nobody in the ancient world would have read it if they knew it was written by a woman. So I like that theory. I'm going to go with it this morning. The author of Hebrews, she says this. She says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do you have a group of friends where when you get together, you say, listen, we did this much good this week. Can we do even more good next week? We did this kind of good this week. What if we do that kind of good next week? Is that what you and your friends get together and say? Here's what guys do. They say, hey, you want to get together for a game? And come over to my house. Let's meet at the bar, get a drink. Let's watch North Carolina and Gonzaga, but that's bringing up bad memories. Wah-wah, having gone to Duke. That's what guys don't get together and say, hey, let's see, can you do better this week than you did last week? Can you do more good this week than last? No, that's, we lack this sort of community and friendship that the author of Hebrews that she's saying that we should have. And she goes on, it goes from there saying, let us not neglect meeting together. Because if you're going to encourage each other on to good works and doing good stuff, then you got to get together. And she says, listen, some people have neglected that. Gathering together in our culture is on the decline. I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about the culture as a whole. It's going down. This is not an uncommon experience that a new TV show or a new movie is coming out on Netflix, and you know it's coming out on a date, and you save that night that you're going to go home and you're going to watch that movie or that TV show with your family. And you show up that night, your whole family, and you gather to watch this new show. And my wife, Sarah, she goes into her office and she watches it on her laptop. My kids go into their bedrooms and they watch it on the iPad. And I sit on the couch and I watch it on the big screen TV. There's something messed up, right, with that? Like, it's so much more powerful. We'd actually all sit on the couch together together on the couch and watch this thing together. But we're giving up gathering as a community, as a culture in general. There's something powerful when you say on Facebook to a friend, my thoughts and prayers are with you. That's powerful. But it's even more powerful, you know, if you're actually together and you say, Dawn, can I pray for you right now? And I put a hand on her shoulder, or I grasp her hand, or if I'm talking to her on the phone. You know, you can pray on the phone. Like, people will call me and say, Pastor Tom, I need prayer. And I'll say, let's pray right now on the phone. And we just pray right there on the phone, like that we are together. There's something even more powerful when we're together. Something great about the phone, but even better when I can rest a hand on your shoulder or hold your hand as we pray. There's power in that. One of the biggest challenges that churches face and that I face as a pastor is that the average Christian today attends church, like a regular attender today is now considered somebody who comes once a month. That's what the average person does. And I think about what can I do with that? What do I do with that? Now, as a church, we're trying to do this whole multiple satellites in different places and different times, because following Jesus is rarely convenient, but gathering together has to become more convenient, we think, because of our culture. But I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, and if the 6-year-old just going to kindergarten, if I sent him to kindergarten once a month for an hour, how much reading and writing is he going to learn? Not a lot, right? He's not going to learn jack squat. What if I send him to kindergarten 1 hour a week? What's he going to learn? Not a lot more, right? He's got to go every single day. They gathered together in the temple every day. The church is so much more than just even Sunday morning. This is one place. Then there's the small group, and there may be somewhere where you're serving, and then you're getting together for coffee with a spiritual friend. And so somebody sent me this. I didn't have a chance to write it in my notes yet, but have you all heard of the Babylon Bee? It's you know what The Onion is? The Onion is a satirical news outlet. I always find it funny. Sometimes people share onion stories on their Facebook pages, not realizing it's an onion news story, thinking that really happened. That's always really bad when you do that. But the Babylon Bee is kind of like an onion for Christians. And somebody sent me this in an email. This was a Babylon Bee article. The title of the article is, after 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. If you are always, as a parent or family or individual or whoever, allowing something else to be prioritized over gathering together, and it doesn't ever go the other way, where you say, you know what, we're not going to go do that because we have to gather together as a church. If it's always one being prioritized over the other, don't be surprised if after 12 years, your quarterly church attendance, to be shocked that your children have no faith. Church is so much more than just an hour gathering on Sunday morning. So if we're going to love like Jesus, we're going to do it together with other Christians at church, other believers at church. That's the first way. But there's a second way. If we're going to love like Jesus, it's going to be by inviting friends into that community. You see, there's two components here. There's the building the thriving community that exists here, building the deep spiritual friendships. But if we just keep it to ourselves, something's going to go horribly wrong with that. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, we read there that each day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It grew. Now, if we're completely honest, I'm completely honest, when I read Acts chapter 2 and I sort of hold up Sycamore Creek next to it, we got a long way to go, right? We're not quite there. And God always puts sort of standards. And God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy, right? There's always more to grow. There's always more to grow. But like a parent who sees their kid taking little steps, you know, God gets excited and cheers us along. And so even though we're not quite there to Acts 2, there's something very compelling to many people about what we're doing here. God is adding to our number here. And some of you may know Steve and Donna Reed. They were partners here at our church. Steve was an investigative journalist at the Lansing State Journal. And when he and his wife found our church, they were like, "This is awesome. We love this place." Well, a couple of weeks ago was their last Sunday here. They felt called to move to Arizona to live with Steve's mom and help take care of her. And as I stood out in the Connection Cafe with Steve, he said, "You know, there's not a lot about Lansing that I'm going to miss, but the thing I'm really going to miss is this church." And he said to me, this kind of blew me out of the water. He said, "Of all of the churches I've ever been a part of, this one I think is the closest to being what Jesus actually intended." Now, I went to Facebook and I looked at all the reviews on Facebook and I turned it into a word cloud art. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, but if you weren't here, I want to share it with you again. It's kind of a scary thing to read through all the Facebook reviews of your church. But a word cloud art, it's this thing where you put all the text in, and the words that show up the most, they are the biggest, and the ones that show up the least are the smallest. And when I put all the reviews from Facebook into this word cloud art, here is the word cloud that came up. You see what the top three words are? Love, God, and welcome. Love, God, and those are three good words, I think, to show up over and over again. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens very intentionally. It happens very intentionally. And it happens in two ways. It happens by being a community that is thriving, that's building deep spiritual friendships on Sunday morning, in small groups, in acts of service, in friendship and coffee throughout the week. It happens that way. But it happens in another really significant way too, because you can't just receive this spiritual friendship. You also have to give it away. You have to give it away for it to really ultimately be thriving. You know, you all have heard about the Dead Sea. You know where that's at? It's in Israel. Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because nothing can live in it. Do you know why nothing can live in it? Too much salt. Well, the reason it has too much salt is because the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation on the face of the planet Earth. And so the Jordan River flows through Israel, and it flows down into the Dead Sea. And when you're at the lowest place, there's nowhere for the water to go. So it doesn't go from there out into the sea. The Dead Sea is receiving water, but it never gives water. And so eventually it's a very arid region. The water evaporates, the salt content increases, and then nothing can live in it. And there are a lot of churches that are Dead Sea churches. They come to worship and they receive from the message, from the music. They go to Sunday school or whatever it is, the Lord's table. You receive, but you don't ever give it away. There are a lot of Dead Sea churches. I was curious. I was trying to find an example of a modern example, or like another example of the Dead Sea. So I typed into Google a question. Do you ever do that? You're just like, "Oh, I wonder what Google's answer is." And so I typed into Google this question. I said, "What is something that always gets but never gives? Always receives but never gives away?" Speaking of Google, Google just heard me say the word Google, and my phone is now wanting to answer a question for me. These are the challenges of modern technology. So it gave this answer. The first answer at the top of the results was of something that always gets but never gives, was a mooch. A mooch. I don't want Sycamore Creek to be a mooch church. I don't want to be a mooch Christian where I'm always mooching off of God, but I'm never giving God away. And so the first part that to be loved like Jesus, we have to be that thriving community where we are gathering together with other believers of church, but then we also have to give it away. We have to invite people into it. So when you came in here this morning, on your seats were these invest and invite cards. And if you're sitting on it, pull it out from underneath your butt and take a look at it here. There's three lines on there, and there's a place for you to write three names down, okay? Take a moment and write three names down of people that you're going to invest in and invite to Easter. You're going to look for an opportunity to invite. I want to unpack that quite a bit here, much more in depth than I usually do. When I say invest, here's what I mean. You know, when you go home this afternoon, you go to the grocery store and you go through the checkout line, and there's somebody there who checks you out. They've got a name badge on, right? They're not a robot. Use their name. That's a simple way to invest in somebody this afternoon. When you pump your gas and you go in, you pay for your gas, use the name of the person that's there. Talk to them a little bit. Get to know. That's the way you invest. Maybe there's that person that you don't know all that well, but you'd like to get to know them better. Invite them out for lunch, that coworker that you've never gotten together for lunch, or somebody to get together with for drinks later on this week. Or get to know your neighbors. We did a whole series here several months ago called The Art of Neighboring, and we put the challenge before you to get to know the names of your eight closest neighbors. I had one of my eight closest neighbors that for 8 years, getting their name has eluded me. And just a week or so ago, I saw that they had shingles off of their roof, and I wasn't sure that they knew about it. And so I went over and I knocked on the door. Nobody answered because they're like, I don't, they're never there. I mean, I can't, for 8 years, I haven't been able to meet these people. But as I was driving out of my driveway the next day, he was pulling into his driveway and coming out to get his mail, and I rolled my window down. I thought, oh, this is my opportunity to actually meet this guy. I said, hey, I don't know if you saw, but there's shingles off, and there's a lot of rain coming. I just wanted to make sure that you knew. And he said, oh, yeah, I've been trying to get that fixed. And I said, hey, by the way, my name's Tom. What's your name? And I got his name for the first time in 8 years the other day. That's investing in people. Now, I didn't like immediately say, oh, hey, here's a Easter thing, because the relationship hadn't progressed well. I thought it would have been awkward. But that's the beginning of an investment in them. Consider this. Think about, how can you be a pastor to the people around you? How can you be a minister to the people around you? What would Tom do? Okay, don't ask that question, okay? But ask, what would Barb Flory do, the founding pastor of our church? And then do what Barb would do, okay? That's a way that you invest in the people. And another way that you invest in them is you pray for them. You pray. Prayer puts us in an attitude of dependence upon God. That this whole inviting thing, that somebody's salvation isn't dependent on us. It's dependent on God. Prayer puts us in an attitude of expectation. We begin to watch. It brings clarity or sharpness to our attention. We start to look for the opportunities. Where is God working in this person's life? When will the door open to invite them? Prayer also taps into the power of God's Spirit at work in someone's life before they even recognize it. My youngest brother went through a really difficult time several years ago, and he had grown up going to church, but he wasn't going to church anymore. But he, in the midst of not working on Sunday mornings, he eventually started watching Joel Osteen on TV. You know who Joel Osteen is? He's like the mega church pastor down in Texas that has like perfect hair and a sparkle on his tooth. And I'm not a huge fan of Joel Osteen, but in the midst of this, I'm thankful for this because my brother's watching him at home, but he's not gathering with other Christians to do this. And something in the message that day sparked that he felt like, man, I really need to get back to church. But he didn't know, like, what church do you go to? And so he prayed a prayer in that moment. He said, God, show me which church to go to. And he searched online, and he just didn't find much that is just all overwhelming to him. So there's this, God is working in his life. And later that week, while he was at work, one of his coworkers came up to him and said, I want to invite you to come to church with me this week. And my brother said, yeah, I'll be there. His coworker was an answer to, was God's answer to my brother's prayer. Now, later on when he talked to his coworker was shocked at how quickly, and like, because they had never talked about faith. They never even talked about church. But what his coworker didn't know is that God was already at work in my brother's life. And he was just an answer to that prayer. Your coworker, your neighbor, you know, might just be this week praying, God, show me what church to go to this Easter. You might be an answer to their prayer. So you pray. Another way I think you want, if you want to go really deep with prayer, is to fast. Skip a meal this week. Give up something that's good this week for something better, that someone might come to church. Somebody said to me one time, for Lent, I'm going to give up getting drunk. And I was like, you don't give up getting, you don't fast from drunkenness, you repent of drunkenness, okay? You fast from like candy or food or something, you know, social media. But I'm fasting through the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And when I think about the thing that I want, that I'm fasting from, it reminds me to pray for the people that are on my list from my Invest Invite card, that I would hunger and thirst for them to know God and know the love of Jesus. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, liked to say, have we a burning zeal to save souls from death so that for their sake we often forget even to eat our bread? Have you ever been so desiring of someone to know the love of God that you forgot to eat? That you forgot to eat? We invest, we pray, we fast, and then we look for the opportunity to invite or do it. You carry around these invite cards in your pockets, in your purse, in your car, and when the door opens, which when I met my neighbor and got his name for the first time, that was not the door opening, but there have been other doors over the last several weeks that have opened, and you got these on hand, you invite them. Now today we're making that a little bit easier, because out in the Connection Cafe there's these little box of 10 donut holes, and those are not for you, okay? These are for you to take home, and when you stop and you pay for your groceries, you can give this to the person who's checking you out. Use their name, and you can take one of these invite cards and you can just stick it in the top. And that may not be the totally appropriate time to invite them to Easter. You can let the card do the talking for you. But you can just say, hey, my church is celebrating getting ready for Easter, and they handed out these donuts, and here you go. I wanted you to have those. And there's a little information about our Easter services next week. You see how easy that is? Yeah, well, you can take it and give it to somebody or have your kids do it. Take it to your neighbor. Take it to the grocery store. Stop by the police station or the fire station or the bus driver on the way home. Those are ways that you can extend that invite that we give you those tools today. So write those three names on your card, and then take it one step further today. Write the three names on your connection card in the prayer section so that our prayer team can be praying for those people today as well, this week as well. Invest, pray, fast, and invite. And why are we doing all of this? Why are we writing those three now names down? It's so that others the Lord might add to our fellowship, to our number, the number who are being saved. Do you know that number could double next week? What would that take? Just each one of us bring in one person. We double. And you know where it all began? It began at a meal. It began at Jesus eating and drinking so much, having such deep friendship, that people thought that he was a drunkard and a glutton. And so as we come to this table, we come to a long story. It's a story of a lot of different meals. Meals where God created this paradise, this garden. And in the garden, God said, listen, here's everything that's perfect to eat and to drink. But just don't eat and drink from that one tree, okay? And you know how the story ended. You don't even have to know the story of Adam and Eve to know how the story ended, because we all go and we all eat and we all drink from that one tree that we're not supposed to. But the good news this morning is that God didn't throw us out and say, I'm going to start over. Rather, God wooed us back. And he did it in all kinds of ways, but he did it most fully by sending his son Jesus into this world. That we might know God's perfect love. And when the world saw that perfect love, it ultimately had Jesus executed. But Jesus went willingly to that execution so that we might be set free, so that we might be forgiven, and that we might be healed. Now, on the night before he willingly gave himself up for that, he took some bread that was at a table there that he was sitting around with all of his friends. And he gave thanks to you, God, for this bread. And he gave it to his friends and he said, take and eat. This is my body. When the meal was over, he took some wine. He gave thanks to you, God. He gave it to his friends and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what your son Jesus has done, pour your Holy Spirit out on us gathered here, on this bread and on this juice. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ, the shared relationship with Jesus, and we might share it with all that we come in contact with. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen, amen. I want to invite those who are willing to help serve communion to come forward. Come on up here, Dave. If you're a guest here this morning, you may be wondering whether you can come and receive communion. You will step to the back there. The answer is it depends. If you look in your heart this morning and you find a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with others, then come and receive. It's not our table, it's Jesus' table. Now, when you come up to the person who's serving bread, Michelle and Dave, why don't you come step right here. Say your name to Michelle so that Michelle can say, this is the body of Christ given for you. We say that because Jesus willingly gave his body to us. Then step to Dave and say your name to Dave, and Dave will say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And you'll dip the bread in the cup, and then you'll eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Jesus is here waiting to have a meal with you. Come and receive.